Well, do open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 to 33. Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 to 33. And as we begin to focus on the Word of God, have we ever thought we understood someone, but then we have said or done something that shows that we don't? Going back many years, I remember a young waiter looking after a table of two in a hotel in Bath, and the evening was going really well. The guests were also in the trade, and they were taking advantage of an in-house deal. And the rapport between the waiter and the guests could not have been better, until, that is, the waiter took the bill to the table and mentioned that a healthy tip would finish off the evening very nicely. Thank you very much. And the moment those words came out, the table dynamic changed. Smiling, satisfied guests became stony-faced and silent. You see, as the waiter watched his guests and interacted with them, the waiter thought he understood them, but really he didn't. And in lots of ways, I take it that this idea appears in our text for this morning. Now, for sure, the Hilton Hotel in Bath does not feature. However, the theme of watching, listening, and misunderstanding does. And if we were to summarize our passage for this morning, we might say that in Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 to 33, these verses are all about seeing Jesus for who he is, or maybe not. Seeing Jesus for who he is, or maybe not. Now, by way of background, we might remember that back at verse 18 of chapter 8, Jesus' disciples are struggling to join up the dots when it comes to Jesus and his ministry. They have seen Jesus perform many wonderful miracles. They have listened. They have heard Jesus' wonderful preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. And the disciples have shared in Jesus' mission also. And yet, despite everything that the disciples have experienced, it's as if they are blind and deaf when it comes to Jesus' identity. And in lots of ways, our verses for this morning represent the current spiritual state of the disciples. The disciples think that they have understood who Jesus is, but they are not as clear as they might be. But before we get to that point, let's spend some time thinking about a unique two-stage healing performed by Jesus. A statement that brings us then to our first point for this morning. Heading one, a blind man is brought to Jesus. A blind man is brought to Jesus. And this is verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. So as verse 22 begins, Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples have arrived at a place called Bethsaida, which is situated to the northeast of Galilee. And back then, this area was ruled by a man called Herod Philip. Now, at this location, some people bring to Jesus a blind man. And we're told that they begged Jesus to touch the man or heal the man. And when we explore the old Greek language that's been used here, this is a moving scene that we encounter. And we say it's moving because the old language conveys a sense of determination in these people. These friends are determined to get their friend to Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, verse 22 suggests that the people exhorted Jesus to, figuratively speaking, fasten himself to the man. Like a limpet to a rock, if we can picture that in our minds, so that all might be well. Now then, how will Jesus respond to this determination and conviction that he's encountering? Well, we move to our second point for this morning, heading to Jesus partially restores the sight of the blind man. Jesus partially restores the sight of the blind man. This is verses 23 to 24. And he, that's Jesus, took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spat on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." At the beginning of verse 23, did we spot Jesus' compassion for the man? Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. That is, Jesus communicates to the blind man that he is in control, that he is the one who is now caring for the man. And in this capacity, Jesus leads the blind man out of Bethsaida. Now, while the academics offer explanations about Jesus' decision to take the blind man away from the village, may I ask for your understanding at this point? To go off into these details would be interesting, but it would mean a diversion that takes some time. And so, pressing on, let's finish off verse 23, because surely it's what Jesus does, as opposed to where Jesus is, that catches our attention. What do we mean by this? Well, once Jesus and the blind man are outside the village of Bethsaida, Mark tells us that Jesus spits on the man's eyes or on his face. And as we consider that, how might we respond? Because spitting onto another person's face is not a regular matter. Indeed, never mind the culture of our day. Back in Jesus' day, spitting onto a person's face was a shocking and insulting act. And so what is going on when Jesus does this? Well, the first thing to say is that this isn't the only example of Jesus using his spittle during a healing miracle. Other examples of this are found in Mark chapter 7 and verse 33. We looked at that a while ago. And John chapter 9, verse 6. Although in these examples that we've just shared, Jesus does not spit onto the face of the other person in the same way that we have here this morning. And while some say that this act is Jesus' way of reassuring the blind man that something will be done for him, for what it's worth, I prefer the thought that this moment is, in one sense, less about the blind man and more about the disciples. And yes, while the passage is silent, I take it that the disciples are with Jesus at this point on account of what follows. You see, earlier on in chapter 8, between verses 14 through 21, Mark indicates that Jesus' disciples are struggling with his identity. Do you remember? They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They still have hard hearts when it comes to wholly trusting in Jesus. And so with the disciples in mind, Jesus spits onto the blind man's eyes to grab the disciples' attention. Jesus' radical act makes sure that the disciples are fully focused on what is about to occur. And having got the attention of his disciples, Jesus then performs a two-stage act of healing as a dramatization or a commentary on the faith of his disciples. A commentary that begins with Jesus' question to the blind man at the end of verse 23. Can you see it there? Jesus asks the blind man, "Do you see anything?" To which the blind man says, as he looks up at verse 24, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So the man can see something. However, there is still a fault in what the man sees. And in many ways, this is a picture of the disciples and their current view of Jesus and his work. Right now, the disciples have a distorted view of Jesus and his mission. Having made the point, Jesus prepares to work again, intending that the man will see clearly. And this gives us our third point for this morning. Heading 3, Jesus fully restores the sight of the blind man. Jesus fully restores the sight of the blind man. And this is verses 25 to 26. "Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" So verse 25, Mark's language is progressive. It's dynamic. After Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes for the second time, when the blind man opens his eyes, Mark tells us that the man's sight was restored to its former state of health, of home, and organization. Mark says that the man saw everything clearly. Getting into the language, the man turned his eyes this way and that, and he saw things near and far. And then at verse 26, Jesus tells the former blind man to go home and avoid Bethsaida. And whilst the instruction to avoid Bethsaida is unusual, perhaps it's as we've been told before. Jesus wants this miracle to remain as private as possible so that he can continue to travel and preach. Okay, having gone over the details of verses 22 to 26, having examined Jesus' subtle commentary on the spiritual state of his disciples, we now have in place the foundations that will support us as we examine Peter's confession and Peter's mistake. And this takes us to our fourth point for this morning. Heading 4, Jesus checks the disciples' understanding of his identity. Jesus checks the disciples' understanding of his identity. This is verses 27 to 30. Let me read. "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others, well, one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." At verse 27, Jesus leads his disciples north from Bethsaida to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And as Jesus does this, he makes use of that time that he has with his disciples. Jesus is interested in what other people have been saying about him. And at verse 28, the disciples give answers to Jesus that remind us of Mark chapter 6 and verses 14 to 15. Some people think that Jesus is John the Baptist. Others speculate that Jesus is Elijah. And others still, say that Jesus might be one of the prophets. And when we reflect on all that we have covered so far, what the disciples are relaying to Jesus is true. There are all sorts of reactions to Jesus and his ministry. And Mark's gospel has been showing this to us as we've worked our way through these verses. In chapter 1 and verse 27, the people are what? The people are amazed by Jesus' teaching. In chapter 2, verse 12, the people admit that when it comes to Jesus, they've never seen anything like it. In chapter 3, verse 22, the scribes reckon that Jesus is the devil. At the start of chapter 6 and verse 3, many in Jesus' hometown are offended by Jesus and his teaching. In chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus' disciples are, quote, utterly astounded when Jesus walks on water. Meanwhile, Mark records for us the Father's commendation of his Son in chapter 1 and verse 11. And we also know how at various times the demons identify Jesus. But now, and having said all of that, Jesus has an opportunity to check his disciples' understanding. And we see this in the first part of verse 29. Jesus asks, but putting aside what everyone else has been saying about me, who do you say that I am? To which Peter says, you are the Christ. Said another way, Jesus, you are the chosen one from God, chosen by God for a serious and special work. And the living Lord God has given you special authority and power to carry out that work. You are God's anointed. Now, of course, as Mark's gospel goes on, we shall find that many do not believe that Jesus is God's Christ on earth. And they will claim that Jesus is blaspheming and worthy of death. But for now, at verse 29, Peter has correctly identified Jesus in the sight and hearing of his fellow disciples. And at verse 30, Jesus then commands the disciples, tell nobody about this incident. Which may sound odd, but not when we take in verses 31 to 33. Because in verses 31 to 33, it becomes clear that despite Peter's confession, Peter and the other disciples don't fully understand. They cannot see that God's Christ must be, in accordance with the promises of the Old Testament, a suffering servant for the sake of God's people. And in our final section for this morning, Mark's arrangement will show us this. And this now takes us to our fifth and final heading. Heading 5. Jesus's revelations prove the disciples still don't understand who he is. Jesus's revelations prove the disciples still don't understand who he is. This is verses 31 to 33. To begin with, I'm going to read from verse 31 to the first part of verse 32. Having heard Peter's confession, Mark then tells us that Jesus then began to teach them, that's the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And then Mark tells us, and he said this plainly. Jesus spoke these things plainly. At verse 31, Jesus reveals to his disciples that he is going to go on to suffer many terrible things. And the origin of suffering will be the Jewish people. Jesus' suffering will be caused by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That's Israel's religious leaders. And in addition to those sufferings, Jesus will die. But on the third day, he will rise again. And in the first part of verse 32, Mark tells us that Jesus speaks very clearly, plainly and openly. Jesus speaks freely about his sufferings, sufferings that are predicted, for example, in Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. However, in the second part of verse 32, we read the following. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Which is another way of saying that after hearing Jesus' predictions, Peter began finding fault with Jesus in the strongest possible terms. However, at verse 33, Jesus is quick to respond to what Peter is saying to him. Verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." When Jesus sees how the other disciples share Peter's view, a view that says that Jesus cannot suffer, because to suffer in these ways surely means that the mission has failed. When Jesus sees that response, it prompts him to give Peter a rapid rebuke of his own. In the middle and at the end of verse 33, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Getting into Jesus' response just a little bit, as Jesus effectively calls his disciples to witness to the fact that he will not cave in to the temptations that Peter has unwittingly presented to him, while the disciples don't understand it just yet, Jesus knows that he is destined by God to overcome sin, death, and hell on behalf of his chosen people by being stretched out in naked shame and agony on the cross at Calvary, and in that place punished by God. And when we remind ourselves of these realities, this explains why Jesus is so fast and sharp in his response. Jesus must not allow any opportunity for the devil to try and disrupt God's plan of salvation, a plan of salvation that will lead to the redemption of fallen creatures like us. But Peter regretfully tries to tell Jesus that he's got it wrong, shows that he doesn't see Jesus for who he really is. Poetically, Peter and the other disciples at best can see trees walking about, but nothing better. Peter and the disciples still cannot see that for Jesus, it must be as the scriptures promised. God's Christ must go to the cross and shed his heart's blood to the ground, that we might then wear robes of righteousness before our Father in heaven, robes of righteousness that we do not deserve. Heading for home now, we have this morning used Mark's arrangement to explore how Jesus' disciples don't see Jesus clearly. Their view of Jesus is distorted. They don't fully understand his identity or his mission, and indeed how that mission must unfold. They just don't get right now that the sins of humanity must be paid for by the Son of Man. And this might be true of some of us listening to this now or catching up at other times. We don't fully understand who Jesus is. We don't understand his mission for sinners. Our view is distorted. Using the language of the passage, we can see only trees that appear to be walking about. Said another way, when it comes to Jesus, his kingdom and his gospel, well, things just don't make sense. They're just not clear to us. Now, if this does describe you as it once described me, And I should add, even after I publicly declared faith in Christ and was baptized, if this is us, if we have a distorted view of Jesus and his gospel, well, how might we encourage one another this morning? Well, sticking to the language of the passage, were we struck by Jesus's diagnosis? That bit where Jesus says to Peter and the other disciples, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You know, whoever we are, whatever we do, whether we are seeking faith in Jesus or we are struggling with our faith in Jesus, what Jesus says to Peter and the others is for all of us. If we don't humbly go to Jesus and ask again and again and again and again, are we getting this? If we don't ask Jesus repeatedly to take our minds, our desires, our passions, our focus away from the things of this passing, fading, violent, sin-sick world and settle down with the kingdom of God, if we don't ask Jesus to help us to take seriously a life for him and for his glory, then what? Then we will continue to find that we have a distorted view of Jesus, his work, his church, his promises. We will be confused.com on the perimeter of the church. We will be tepid at best when it comes to a vibrant life in the church. Therefore, and speaking plainly, let all of us ask the Holy Spirit to help us daily set our minds on Jesus' gospel, his honor, his glory, his truth, his word, rather than the things of this world. Only souls found in Christ and his gospel enjoy a clear view of the Savior and escape God's eternal wrath in hell. Amen.